Our focus is to let the Bible speak in all matters that have to do with life and godliness. This is a live broadcast where you set the theme and you ask the questions. We'll look to God's Word for the answers. Go ahead, pick up the phone and call 308-9564 to ask your Bible question. And as you call, you can have your question written down and it be read on the air. Or you could be put on hold and then ask your question live on the air. So write this number down, 843-308-9564. If it's busy, call again as soon as someone hangs up. The purpose of Let the Bible Speak is to promote a return to the Bible as the only standard of right and to find answers from God's Word alone. That will enable us to find the true way to heaven. The true way can only be found in the Bible. If you desire to please God alone, if you believe the Bible has all the answers for life and godliness, then you've come to the right spot on the dial. Now, join Nick and Ricky as we look to God for answers from His Word and let the Bible speak.
Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. As always, we are delighted to be with you this afternoon and do hope that the things that we share with you out of God's Word will be helpful to you as you continue your journey as a student of God's Word. Again, this is a live radio call-in broadcast where you ask the question and we go to God's Word for the answer. You get the opportunity to set the theme, the subject matter, and we look to God's Word for the answer. If you have a question right now, maybe there's something that you heard today and you have a question about that, go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. That's 308-9564. We want to encourage you that as we give you these passages of scriptures today, to go look into God's Word to make sure the things that we are saying are so. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so you want to go to God's Word to make sure the things that we're saying, that you'll have faith not in Ricky or Nick, but rather have faith in what you read out of God's Word. Again, to join us right now, you can. The number to call is 308-9564. That's 308-9564.
This is a live broadcast, and you have tuned in to Let the Bible Speak. And so we do want you to know that you can join us right now, and we're going to look to the Bible for those answers. The number here at the station is 308-9564, and for the next 90 minutes, you have us here to be able to direct you to what the Bible says. Please do not listen to us nor even consider what man has to say anywhere. All that matters when all is said and done is what does God say in His Word. And as we look to the Bible, that's where we'll find what God says in His Word and in His Word alone. So the lines are now available. You can join us right now as we look into His Word. 308-9564 is the number, and you can call in your question. It can be written down, or it can be brought into us, or you can go live on the air if you would like. The choice is yours. Again, the number 308-9564. We have Joy calling in asking about, says, can a believer in Christ have demons? Joy, that's a very good question, and so we would direct you to the Bible as we look in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 2 is where we will find the answer. Let me just go ahead and start with verse 1. It says, in that day, a fountain shall be poured from the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for the uncleanness. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of idols from the land, and they shall be no longer be remembered. And I also shall cause the prophets and unclean spirits to depart from the land. And so Joy, there it brings out that unclean spirits, long before they even were turned loose in the world, Zechariah says that they were going to cease. And so it was during the time of Christ when the unclean spirits were, or demons were, allowed to be loose in the land. And it was during that first century when the gospel was being revealed to us today, along with the prophets, including John the Baptist, and on with the Jesus' prophets and the New Testament, apostles and prophets. And thus, when the word was completed, then not only were demons taken away, but also, it says, prophets were also ceasing or taken away from the land. And so, to answer your question, No, not even unbelievers, as far as being controlled by and their will being able to overrule someone else's will today. Now, do people have the devil? Well, whenever we sin, we are yielding to what the devil would have us to do. But that is not a supernatural overwhelming of someone's spirit. And so hopefully that helps a little bit. That was Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 2. Well, there's another question here by Vern, and he asks, my family all have dreams and visions. What role do we have in the church? What role, I guess he means, do they have or those individuals have in the church today? Well, Vern, this fits right into our previous question a little bit. When the passage in Zechariah said that unclean spirits were going to be taken out of the land, he said prophets and unclean spirits. And this was even before the first prophet in the New Testament era, that is John the Baptist. And so when these prophets and unclean spirits were released in the land, God also gave a purpose for these miracles that the prophets were doing. We can find that in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, as Jesus sent forth the apostles, and thus they were able to make prophets. It says, and they went out and preached the word everywhere, and the Lord working with them, confirming the word with accompanying signs. And so the signs that the prophets were using to confirm their word was till the word was completed. In Hebrews chapter 2, it also talks about this, how that God was working through them and in them to be able to give us this message and the message to be completed and confirmed. I'm turning to Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 2. It says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Is that true? Yes, obviously. The word has proved steadfast. The disobedience will receive their reward. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And so, Vern, those visions, those dreams, those gifts, those miraculous works of the New Testament prophets ended at the same time that the Word of God was confirmed and established to us today. Now, how do we know that? 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, we have received all things that pertain to life and godliness. It was confirmed, it was spoken, it was written, and now it has been confirmed. We have it. So therefore, the need for the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit to continue is no more. Vern, I hope that helps a lot. Again, you can join us right now. If you have a question, you can join us at calling 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. The lines are available, and we'll be glad to take your question either written down or you can go live on the air. 308-9564.
Now, oftentimes what happens is we get a plenty of calls towards the end of the broadcast. And when we get those calls at the end of the broadcast, it's difficult for us to get those calls in. And so what we try to do is start off the next broadcast with those questions. And so if you've called in the past and maybe your question was not presented on the broadcast, we apologize, but we really do try diligently to get those questions presented on the broadcast. But if you get it to us towards the end of the broadcast, it is difficult for us to do that. So if you have a question right now, go ahead and call 308-9564 to get your question asked on the air, and hopefully we'll go to God's Word and give you the answer from God's Word. Vanessa called in last week saying the preacher invited us to a Bible study at his house. The class times are communicated by email, but I need to be called. Then the preacher stopped calling. What do I do? Well, Vanessa, I sure hope that you're listening today. The simple answer, Vanessa, is that you have to be the one that's initiating the contact. If you were set up for a Bible study and the person who set that Bible study up with you stopped calling, you can call them. But more, the Bible places a tremendous amount of onus on the individual. You are responsible for studying the Bible. What I would tell you to do is from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So you can seek out God yourself. And one way you can do that, one of the materials that we offer on this broadcast, is the correspondence course, an in-home study so that you can study in your home and day by day go through the material. You complete the material, we'll send the completed version back to you in the mail. We'll grade it and send it back to you. And that will help you in your own private Bible studies. We also offer in-home Bible classes if that's something that would be helpful to you or any of our listeners. But you have to be the one to initiate the contact with God. You have to reach out to Him. Seek Him first. And so anything that we can do to help you in that, please do not hesitate to contact the operator standing by. That number is 553-5157. It's time for us to take our first break, but even while we're at break, you can go ahead and call 308-9564. The operator, during this break, we're going to give you some information about that correspondence material, so make sure you take down that number that's going to be presented, and if that's something you're interested in, go ahead and call that operator standing by. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak. If today's subject is of particular interest to you, you can also call 553-5157. And the operator standing by is ready to help and will send you the material as soon as possible. If you would like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course where you can study God's Word from the privacy of your home, again, call 553-5157 to enroll in the course free of charge. Everything we offer during this program is completely free. Please do not feel a need to send us money. We could not help but notice that Jesus nor His disciples ever asked for money, nor do we seek any financial help. It's our privilege to give you the treasure contained in God's Word at no charge. That number again for the free Bible material, 553-5157. The operator will be standing by during and shortly after the broadcast today, and then the number reverts back to Dial a Bible Study. A 24/7 Bible study you can call every day. The message is changed daily, and you can even call while on the run for a quick thought about God and heaven. Again, this is absolutely free. The number, 553-5157. Write it down and call us every day. 843-553-5157. To participate in today's live Bible discussion, now call 843-308-9564 to ask your Bible question. And now, let's return to Let the Bible Speak.
We are back now live, and we do want you to know you can call in your question right now. The lines are available. The number is 308-9564, 308-WJNI. And we do want you to know that we're serious when we say that we will never charge you for anything that we offer. The Bible Correspondence Course, our broadcast, if you want to download a recording of it, you can go to our website at www.BibleAlone.com, and you can download previous recordings. We're a little bit backed up on getting some of them on there, but we do want you to know you can download them at any time. Plus, the Correspondence Course is online as well. And you can go to BibleAlone.com, and you can get our free information that we offer. Or if you just like to call that operator standing by, we'll be glad to send anything to you in the mail, including the correspondence course. 553-5157 is that number. But now there is one line available, and so if you'd like to go ahead and call here to ask your question, the number here is 308-9564.
Now, last week we also got a call from Larry. Larry's from Latson. He calls about Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And he says, we are chosen by God, the idea of predestined. We cannot do anything to be saved because we are born in sin. Why do we not talk about this when we talk about salvation? Well, Larry, we do appreciate you calling in. This idea of being born in sin. Well, the Bible doesn't really paint that picture. The picture that the Bible paints is that sin is something that a person does. Not necessarily something a person is born with. In fact, sin is not something I can pass down to someone else. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, Ezekiel chapter 18, picking up in verse 21, the Bible says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And so what we see is that sin is not something that's passed down from generation to generation to generation, but sin is something that a person does. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned. So all do sin and fallen short of the glory of God. But again, the Bible does not paint the picture of us being born in sin. Sin is something we do. Now, concerning this idea of being chosen, the Bible does speak to that idea of being chosen or predestined. And just one passage, I want to call your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Notice that he says that we can make our calling and our election sure. This idea of being elected, predestined by God. And the way we do that is by doing the things that God has said. But now, how has God predestined us? Has he said to this individual over here, "I want you, but I don't want this one"? Well, that would make God unjust. The Bible says, "Whosoever will, let him come." But what God has predestined is those who will obey him. God knew that there would be some who would obey him and those who would not obey him. The ones that would obey him, he has predestined that they would be a part of his church, A, and that they would have access to eternal life, to be with him in heaven. Hopefully that's helpful to you. I believe we have a caller that wants to go live. Caller, are you there?
Yes, I believe we have somebody. Yes, is this Paul?
Yes, sir.
Yes, how can we help you?
Yeah, last week I had a call about is it all right for a man to have more than one wife? Because, you know, the Old Testament, David and King Solomon, they had more than one wife.
Right.
You know, and in the New Testament, they said that's abomination against God. In the Old Testament, they was doing it. So what I wanted to call is to find out what is the right thing to do.
Okay, well, let's just see what the Bible has to say, and we can turn to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 19, chapter 19 and verse 4 and 5, and we'll find the answer. Jesus was answering a question about some of the problems that they were going through. And in reference to divorce, and he answers it in the process of his answer. He says, have you not read, as talking about their conflict, have you not read that when God made them, he made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, not the three, not the four, not the five, but the two shall become one flesh. And so there we can see very clearly that God intended from the beginning for us to only have one mate. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
All right. Paul, thank you so much for calling today. That was Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. Again, if you have a question, you can call in your question right now, 308-9564, 308-WJNI. We have a question from Ben, who frequently listens to us each week, and we're very thankful to you, Ben, for your being a diligent listener each week. And he asked concerning Matthew or 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where it talks about the devil being a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Actually, let's see, the King James says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeks who he may devour." And so he wants to know about that. And so, Paul, Ben, that is a very good question. The devil is real. He does seek us as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And that just shows how much of an adversary he really is. And in 1 Peter 5, it brings this out. There are a number of other verses that describe the devil. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's described as the god of this world, having blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should see the glorious gospel, the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so there he blinds the hearts of people. But the Lord gives us hope in that he tells us that we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. The devil is also called the ruler of darkness. He's also described as a serpent in Genesis 3 and verse 4. Also as the prince of this world. Many other ways, and none of them are good. He is our enemy. We should avoid him. And he's looking to see who he can devour with all diligence. And so we have another caller wanting to go live today. And I believe we have Anthony here. And his question is concerning the idea of something about Muslims. Is that right, Anthony?
Yes, it is.
All right, say it again. Oh, Anthony, you have to turn your radio down so we can hear you, because there will be a delay, and so please turn your radio down. All right, now, how can we help you, Anthony?
Okay, I'm of Christian faith, and my nephew's been of Christian faith. I was gone for 20-something years living in Columbia and moved back to Charleston, and then me and my nephew started working together. Well, come to find out, he somehow got involved with the Muslim belief. Am I breaking any rule or regulation by hiring him to work with me as a Muslim, whereas I could have a Christian faith brother working with me?
Well, there's no guidelines as far as how an employer is supposed to conduct his business. The closest we can come up to something similar to that would be the relationship between a slave and his master, and that is talked about a number of times. In Ephesians chapter 6, for example, he tells how we'll just call it employer-employee. The employee, how he's supposed to behave, and the employer, how he's supposed to behave. It's mentioned several other times throughout the New Testament, but it never gives instructions about being eliminating some from other from the involvement with your company. A prudent move would be you would want to hire someone that would do your company good, of course, and not do you harm. And so you shouldn't hire someone that would actually do harm, because then you would be, cutting your own throat along that line.
Right.
But as far as Muslim, as far as Mormons, as far as any others, there's nothing to differentiate, as far as that. There's really no verse of Scripture that would condemn or commend along that line. Unless it would be along the line, it depends on how intimate you would be with them in their employment. If you would be having to condone their activity, for example, there are some companies today that make their employees sign a form that would say that I must not condemn or say anything against, and thus that would conflict with what God would have us to do, because we're supposed to speak truth. And if they are compelling me to say a lie or something that I do not believe, well, then we must obey God rather than man. And so there are some businesses today that go that far out and compel their employees to go against what Christ would have us to do. Does that help?
Well, what about where it says in the Bible that thou shall not worship either God or other idol? And somewhere I think I've read where it says either if they don't believe in God to just leave them alone. Am I correct when I?
Well, I don't know anything about I've never heard anything about the second thing you said there. But the idea of that if someone is compelling me to serve another God, then I must stand up for my faith, even if it means being thrown into a lion's den, even if it means being thrown into a fiery furnace, I must stand with God rather than some other God. And so if that's compelling you to do that, then by all means, you must avoid it. But just by hiring someone does not seem like that would be compelling someone or compelling you to go after another God.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does, very much.
Okay, but I would be very careful, because if they're working for you, then they'll represent you, and you want to make certain about their stand as well.
Yeah, when the Bible talks about the relationship that you're going to have with a person, the Bible really talks about this idea of fellowship. And a working relationship is not fellowship. It's not a joint participation, a joint sharing, but rather it is a working relationship. You're hiring someone. You're paying that person a wage to do or provide a service. And that's that's very different than the idea of fellowship.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Yeah, with fellowship, you are really pulling together toward the same goal. And so if he is compelling you to pull toward something that would be ungodly, then that would be wrong.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for calling, and continue to listen each week.
To join us right now, you can, 308-9564, 308-9564. I believe we have another caller who wants to go live. Caller, are you there? Hello, caller?
Yes, okay. Go ahead.
Yes, I'm here.
Yes, how can we help you?
Listen, I hope I'm correct about this, but I believe you may have had a call this afternoon, and and from a brother that I particularly know. Yeah, and from my understanding, I believe he is one that loves the Lord, and I believe he is one that believes in, you know, the fact that, you know, that God, he honors marriage and he hates divorce. Okay, now I believe he's one that wants to be faithful to the marriage and stay covenant to the marriage until death. But I believe he's also more or less bound, yoked by the law.
Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9, answer the questions concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And from the very beginning, that's the way God intended it to be. And so the answers are there in that passage where he would be able to find the answer. It's Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through, actually make it 3 through 12, because it even goes on to talk about someone that may be in such a bad situation that they really have no right to marry. And so it even goes on to into verse 12. Does that help?
Yeah. Well, okay, I'm going to try to make this quick. This is a little uncomfortable for me because, you know, I'm not used to being on the air.
Okay, go ahead.
I'm hearing, you know, myself echo, you know, as I...
Yeah, you're supposed to turn your radio down before you call.
Okay, thank you. But listen, but basically, you know, is it lawful or is there a reason for someone to... you know, divorce a husband or wife.
Yes, Matthew chapter 19, and verse 9.
Want to be in the marriage.
Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9 is the only reason that one would be able to remarry. And so read that, and it makes it very, very clear. Matthew chapter
9. That means there is reason.
You have to read that, yes. Go ahead and read it. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9 gives the only reason why God would allow multiple marriages. And so there is the answer. Thank you so much for calling today.
Okay,
and
I appreciate it. Thanks a lot.
You're welcome. And you're listening to Let the Bible Speak. We're going to have a quick break so you can know about our free service. It is a Bible correspondence course. It will get you into the Word. You'll be able to learn what God has to say on the subjects that are most important. And we'll be glad to send this to you free of charge. We'll be right back, and we'll be sorting through all of these questions that have come in. And go ahead and call in your more questions if you'd like. Again, the number here to call in your question is 308-9564. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak. If today's subject is of particular interest to you, you can also call 553-5157. And the operator standing by is ready to help and will send you the material as soon as possible. If you would like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course where you can study God's Word from the privacy of your home, again, call 553-5157 to enroll in the course free of charge. Everything we offer during this program is completely free. Please do not feel a need to send us money. We could not help but notice that Jesus nor his disciples ever asked for money, nor do we seek any financial help. It's our privilege to give you the treasure contained in God's Word at no charge. That number again for the free Bible material, 553-5157. The operator will be standing by during and shortly after the broadcast today, and then the number reverts back to Dial a Bible Study, a 24/7 Bible study you can call every day. The message is changed daily, and you can even call while on the run for a quick thought about God and heaven. Again, this is absolutely free. The number, 553-5157. Write it down and call us every day, 843-553-5157. To participate in today's live Bible discussion, now call 843-308-9564 to ask your Bible question. And now, let's return to Let the Bible Speak.
Okay, we're back live again. We do want you to know that this is a live broadcast, and you can call in your question at any time during this broadcast. We've got another hour to be able to be of your service and at your service, and we do want you to know that the Bible is the way to find the answers. This is WJNI and 106.3, and so we're live on the air. We do want you to know you can call in your questions right now, and we'll go to the Bible for the answers. We have Linda from West Ashley calling in this question. It says, when we have dreams, Is there anywhere that we can go in the Bible for an interpretation or a way that we can know if it is from God? Well, that Linda, that is a very good question, and that does fit into some things that we previously mentioned. And yes, all of God's Word we should be going to, and in particular, the New Testament. Let me give you from some verses. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So the only way that we can be pleasing to the Father is doing the Father's will. Well, how can we do that? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," or complete, some translations put it, "complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work." And so we have the ability to find exactly what God wants us to believe, to do, and to know the truth, which shall make us free if we go to His Word. So, yes, depending on whatever subject it is, we can go right into the Bible and find out exactly what God wants for us. Now, as far as dreams, well, there you can have some wild dreams today. There are a lot of things that may come. It may be because of something we ate. It may be because of something we've been taught. It may be a number of other reasons, but the fact of the matter is, all the truth that God wants us to find is contained in His Word. Now, if you doubt that, in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, "According to as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." When Peter wrote that, he said, it is a done deal. We have already received all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us. We can go into His Word, find out the truth, and it thoroughly equips us to every good work. So, Linda, some of the very most important questions that you might want to know the answer to are addressed in our correspondence course. You might call the operator standing by, and we will be glad to send that course to you free of charge. And that number is 553-5157. And we'll be glad to send that to you, and you can have a comprehensive study of God's Word. 553-5157 is the phone number for that. And so please go ahead and avail yourselves of that. Again, that is absolutely free. The number here, 553-5157 is the number. You can call in your question now, and we do have the lines available. Although we got a stack of questions we're going through, you can go ahead and call in your question and be in line. 308-9564.
Now, G calls this question in. He says, "About what should be the role of a woman in the church? She's heard what a woman is not allowed to do, but what can she do?" Well, G, we do appreciate you calling in this question. In fact, we don't hear this question that often, and I think it's a worthy question. Let's go to God's Word to find the answer. Well, what can women do in the church? Well, they can do a lot of different things. Can they teach? Absolutely, they can teach, and they're supposed to be teaching. And Philippians chapter 4, the Bible talks about some of the things that the women can do. When Paul actually talks about some women who helped him in the work. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, "And I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life." And so he identified these women who had, in fact, helped him, had worked with him in the work, had labored in the work. And also in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul is talking about some of the qualifications, not necessarily qualification, but the work that the older man was supposed to be doing or the older women were supposed to be doing. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." And so the women can be teachers. Verse 4, that they admonish the young women. So they will be teaching the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste. And he goes on with a number of items there. But there is work to do. I brought out Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, because here he shows that they could clearly work in the work of evangelism. Paul talks about these women who were fellow laborers, and so they can serve in the role of helping out in evangelism by going from house to house teaching the gospel. They can teach the young women. They can teach the children. And so there is a teaching role that's there. There's an encouraging role, which is given to everybody. Everybody must encourage. There is a praise and worship role. We all must give praise and worship to God. And so God does not isolate that to one individual over another individual. And so there's tons that can be done. But we have to be cognitive. We have to be aware of the things that God says that we cannot do, or that those things that God has given specifically to individuals, specific individuals.
Gee, we want to apologize for not being able to get to your question last week, and we're glad that you called in again this week again and asked that question. And matter of fact, there's another caller that called in last week that has a very similar question. She says, Christ used a woman to tell others that he was risen. Who are we to question who God calls to be a preacher or a pastor? Well, now, see, this caller brings in a whole new set of parameters. By preacher, if she is meaning that she is to be a public a proclaimer of truth over men, well, then God is the one to limit that, because in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it brings out that she is not to teach over a man. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 through 36, it brings out that in church, in worship service, that a woman is to be silent. And so you've heard that many times, no doubt, as well. But we are, all of us, are to proclaim truth. We are to teach the truth. We're to share the truth. But we must do it as God says and in the parameters which he gives. Now, as far as pastors, well, God also limits that to men, because they are to be the husband of one wife. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And Titus chapter 1 brings out very clearly that pastors, overseers, bishops, they are to be a husband of one wife. And so that would limit them there. And so we've got to do it as God says it in order to be pleasing to him. And so let's say that you tell your son to go next door and buy a loaf of bread from the grocery store that may be next to you. And so, well, here he is, a 8-year-old, and he goes out and gets in the car, drives down the street, around through the neighborhood, runs over a mailbox or two, comes back to the store next door, and buys a loaf of bread. Would you be pleased with him? Well, absolutely not. You did not tell him to do that. You told him specifically what to do, and he came up with all new inventions of how to carry that out. And my friends, that's what's going on today. God tells us specifically exactly how we are to be proclaiming the word. We need to do it his way in order to please him. And so very good calls. We sure do appreciate that. The number is 308-9564. There are questions coming in, but you now have an opportunity to go ahead and call right now. The line is available, 308-9564. And we'll let the Bible speak to the question on your mind.
Now, Sherry called in this question last week. She says, how do you know if you are being delivered by the Scriptures? Well, Sherry, we do appreciate you calling in and do hope that you're listening today. Now, how do you know? And again, I'll be honest with you. I'm assuming that this one word is the word being. But you are saying you want to know, how do you know if the Word of God is actually delivering you out of your situation? And I know that last week we talked a little bit about the idea of going to God's Word in difficult times. What should we do? If we need to know what God wants us to do, we go to God's Word for the answer. The same thing that we talk about week after week. And so it may be that this question came from that. And so you're asking, how can I know if those words, when I go to God's Word for the answer, that I've actually been delivered from my situation? Well, this is a difficult question, and here's why. The only way to know is to, A, go and you look at what the Bible says concerning that particular issue, and then, B, you actually do what he says, and C, and then you see the results. For example, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus tells his disciples to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, how do I know that that's a true passage and that passage is working in my life? Well, A, if we go back up in the passage, what we'll see, these things that he's talking about was food, clothing, and shelter, right? And so God promised them these things if they would seek him first. And so what you have to do is look in your life. Are you struggling about for these things? Then maybe you're not seeking him first.
Verse 34 goes on to say, do not take thought or do not be anxious about these things, because that's what the Gentiles get all upset about. Tomorrow has enough troubles of its own, but we're supposed to just live content today and not be stressed out about what's going to happen tomorrow. And so if we do that, then we can, God will be able to work a blessing, and we might be able to have the peace that he intends for us to have.
And we should know that when we approach God in prayer, when we go to his word and he says something that he's going to do, we should have as much confidence as possible, because God will hold those things till the end. If God says he's going to do something, he's absolutely going to carry those things out. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. You know, the text talks about that God, if God makes a promise, verse 17 brings out, God can't lie. God's going to keep that promise till the end. And verse 19, the Bible says, this hope we have as an anchor to the soul. And so we can trust in the things that God says. If God says, seek him first, and all these things will be added unto you, you can trust that that will occur. And so if those things are not occurring, it doesn't mean that God has failed. It may mean that I have failed. Hopefully that's helpful to you. To join us right now, you can, 308-9564, 308-9564. We're going to take another break and give you an opportunity to listen to some information about the correspondence material. I can't encourage you enough, if you are seeking for a way to study in your home, go ahead and call the operator standing by and request that correspondence material. And while we're at break, you can go ahead and call in with your question. That number is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak. If today's subject is of particular interest to you, you can also call 553-5157. And the operator standing by is ready to help and will send you the material as soon as possible. If you would like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course where you can study God's Word from the privacy of your home, again, call 553-5157 to enroll in the course free of charge. Everything we offer during this program is completely free. Please do not feel a need to send us money. We could not help but notice that Jesus nor his disciples ever asked for money, nor do we seek any financial help. It's our privilege to give you the treasure contained in God's Word at no charge. That number again for the free Bible material, 553-5157. The operator will be standing by during and shortly after the broadcast today, and then the number reverts back to Dial a Bible Study, a 24/7 Bible study you can call every day. The message is changed daily, and you can even call while on the run for a quick thought about God and heaven. Again, this is absolutely free. The number, 553-5157. Write it down and call us every day. 843-553-5157. To participate in today's live Bible discussion, now call 843-308-9564 to ask your Bible question. And now, let's return to Let the Bible Speak.
We're back live now, and we want you to know that this is a live broadcast. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, and we will go to the Bible for the answer that is on your heart and on your mind. And you can call in your question right now at 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. We have David on the line here, and he's got a question about deja vu. Have I not talked to you before? Something similar about this. David, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Yeah, some deja vu about this. I'm just kidding with you. How can we help you, David?
I got a question. It's about deja vu. It seems like sometimes when I go certain places or certain things happen, it seems like I've been there and it seems so clear. What is that about?
Well, of course, the Bible doesn't say anything about deja vu, and so we can't really give you a Bible answer on that. But, you know, there are a lot of things that occur and a lot of similar things that may occur. And we've got a very complicated mind that God has given us. The way that we are wired is amazing. And man, we know a lot about our body, but we do not even begin to understand everything there is to know about how we are made. And so the way things occur sometimes, there are similarities. There are things like that makes us think that we've been here before. But first of all, David, don't listen to Hollywood about it, because that is just totally fictional, that they what things that they've come up with. But the Bible has nothing to say about deja vu. There are prophecies in the Bible, and the prophecies many times have multiple fulfillments and such. For example, the sacrifices in the Old Testament. There were the sacrifices before Moses, and then there were sacrifices after Moses with the priesthood, and then, of course, the ultimate sacrifice with Christ. And so all of those were, those before Christ, were reflections of the real one to come. And so the feast in the Old Testament, all of the feasts that the children of Israel had to go through, all of those were ultimately fulfilled in Jesus' dying on the cross. And now the feasts are not the Pentecost or the Passover or any of those Old Testament feasts. Now the feast is the Lord's Supper that we are to be partaken of. And that is to be done every week. On the first day of the week, the disciples come together to break bread, to have that supper with Him. And thus we have communion or fellowship with the Father in that. And so there are multiple reflections along that line, but those things that happened before Christ were shadows of things to come, which was in Christ. And so that's about the best Bible answer that I can come up with.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense. And I have one more question.
All right.
I was listening earlier, and it was something about the move of the Holy Spirit and the miraculous miracles, and you ended off with 2 Peter 1 and 3. You was like, there is no more. I didn't catch the whole thing about it. Can you recap what you were talking about?
Okay. All right. Be glad to. And thank you so much for tuning in today. I'll go over that right now. I went over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 how that we now have, when Peter wrote that, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Jesus promised them in chapters of the several chapters of John, several times, of chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. He told them over and over again that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will guide you, you apostles. You look at the context, you'll see that that's who it was promised to. I will send you the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you into all truth. One of those men standing there was Peter. And when Peter wrote his book, he says that we now have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so the Holy Spirit's miraculous work of inspiring the Word through those gifts, through the various miracles that were done, were the signs to prove their Word. If you think about it just for a second, if I were to come up with a doctrine like, you must, in order to go to heaven, you've got to poke your finger in your ear for an hour a day. Now, if I were to teach that from the pulpit or come up with that in some kind of Bible class, I mean, everybody would probably giggle. And then if you figured out I was serious, then you'd say, okay, prove it. Well, the only way that they could prove their message, their strange message, this was strange to them in the first century, it wasn't like the law of Moses, is they had to prove their message was from God with those miracles. So they would do a miracle. For example, raise somebody from the dead, or heal somebody who'd been lame from a childbirth, or many other miracles that were done. And that was proof that their message was from God. Now, if I were to do that today, and there was this gigantic tree outside, and I said, okay, now watch that tree to prove that this is from God. Watch that tree. And all of a sudden, the tree is uprooted, thrown up into the air, and then I said, now we're going to put it, we'll just put it out in the ocean, and boom, it's gone out into the ocean. Well, I think you'd be poking your finger in your ear, wouldn't you? Yeah, because there a notable miracle had taken place to prove that this message was from God. Well, the same thing was happening in the first century. Now, once the message was complete, the miracles were no longer necessary because they were the signs to prove that the message was from God. Now, if you want to read on that, that's Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. And then also Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, right in there, you'll see that that's how God verified this message. And then 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 shows the message was complete in the first century. I sure do appreciate you calling and listening today. Again, you're listening to, this is WJNI, and you're listening to Let the Bible Speak. The number, 308-9564. We do have one line available for a second, and so you better hurry if you want to call in your question.
Leslie calls in from Lincolnville. She says, why did God allow Pharaoh to put the children of Israel through so much if he could have stepped in at any time and straightened Pharaoh out? Well, so Leslie, we do appreciate you calling in today with that question. And an interesting question, no doubt. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, what God lets us know ahead of time is that God does not see things the way we see things. He looks at things differently. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so you and I might do something different in a certain situation. But that's not what God's going to do. You know, you and I might step in just because we can. But God does not behave that way. In fact, he gives people an opportunity to see what they're going to do. And that may be what was happening there, that God was not stepping in because he wanted to see what they were going to do in time of trial, in time of difficulty. Now, that principle is taught in the New Testament concerning Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And so Christians will go through various trials. And God don't always just step in immediately. Why? Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that your faith can be tested to determine whether it is in fact genuine. That may be why God didn't step in. And we have to go through difficult times to find out where we stand. You see, it's easy to stand on God's side when things are good. But what happens when things are not so good? What happens when it's bad? What happens when it's downright ugly? Where will we stand? And so sometimes we need these things to occur so that we can determine what kind of faith we have. Hopefully that's helpful to you, Leslie. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And also 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And you can also look at 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through about 16. So join us right now, you can, 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have Michelle calling in this afternoon, and she asked about preachers. Are preachers supposed to get paid, or are they supposed to work? And so the answer to your question, Michelle, is yes. Yes to both. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is where I get my answer. 1 Corinthians 9, we see that Paul is explaining why he did not receive support from them, although he had a right to receive the support from them. But they were carnal-minded, referencing all the way back to chapter 3. They were thinking as men, and thus they did not have the right attitude. So he chose not to receive their support, but robbed other churches that he may be able to preach to them. But in the process, he goes on and shows that it is proper and right for someone that preaches to receive support. He says in verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And in process of explaining this, he says in verse 8 and 9, he says, do I say these things as mere men, or does not the law also say the same? It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Is it oxen that God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, it is written, he who plows, plows in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of the hope. And so, both of those sides of that question are talked about in this passage, Michelle. Thank you for calling in the question. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and you can just read the whole chapter. It brings out a lot of information along that line. Again, the number here is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI.
Harold calls in this question today. He says, in the New Testament, were all words Jesus spoke, were they all parables? So when Jesus spoke, did he speak only in parables? And the answer to that question is no. In fact, there were times where Jesus spoke in parables, where it made sense. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, the Bible goes and talks about that he's speaking in parable. In verse 10 of Matthew 13, it tells why he spoke in parables. But then when we just go just a casual look through the rest of the Gospels, I'm just going to grab Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is giving his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus doesn't speak in parables. He does make parallels to a lot of different things. But a lot of things he says is just straightforward, very clear, easy to be understood. And so he doesn't always speak in parables. Harold, hopefully that's helpful to you. It's time for us to take another break. I want to encourage our listeners to, you know, if you have a question and you'd like to get that question in, go ahead and call right now, even while we're at break. I believe we have a line. The number to call is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak. If today's subject is of particular interest to you, you can also call 553-5157, and the operator standing by is ready to help and will send you the material as soon as possible. If you would like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course where you can study God's Word from the privacy of your home, again, call 553-5157 to enroll in the course free of charge. Everything we offer during this program is completely free. Please do not feel a need to send us money. We could not help but notice that Jesus nor his disciples ever asked for money, nor do we seek any financial help. It's our privilege to give you the treasure contained in God's Word at no charge. That number again for the free Bible material, 553-5157. The operator will be standing by during and shortly after the broadcast today, and then the number reverts back to Dial a Bible Study. A 24/7 Bible study you can call every day. The message is changed daily, and you can even call while on the run for a quick thought about God and heaven. Again, this is absolutely free. The number, 553-5157. Write it down and call us every day, 843-553-5157. To participate in today's live Bible discussion, now call 843-308-9564 to ask your Bible question. And now, let's return to Let the Bible Speak.
Okay, we're back live now, and we have another caller calling in this question. Levon, thank you, or Lavin. I'm not certain exactly how to say that. We have someone here in the studio that has a name similar to that. And anyway, sometimes it's people say it the wrong way, so forgive me if I'm not saying it correctly. He asked the question, if you ask God for something, how do you know he's going to give you what you ask for? Well, that is a real good question. And, of course, the Bible does answer that. You look in James chapter 4, James chapter 4, and I think we'll find the answer to that question. In James chapter 4, beginning with verse 2, it says, let's start with verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members, the conflicts that we have within us? He says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. The idea of we're doing things that are necessarily wrong, murder certainly is wrong, but covetousness is actually sensationalized today that people, you know, I want this, and that's our society. It says you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. And so, Levon, first of all, we need to make certain that we are not asking that for covetousness' sake or that we may spend it to our own pleasures. And so what we must do is ask as Jesus asked in the garden. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. And so that's the only way that we know that God will intervene and answer our question if we want his will to be done. And so that is a surefire way of knowing that God is going to give us what we ask for. Now, unfortunately, we live in a day and a time where churches and preachers across the land are teaching a health and wealth gospel, and that is that God wants you to have everything your heart desires, and that's just not true. Paul wanted to get rid of the thorn of the flesh. He prayed 3 times for it. God's answer was no. He wanted it passionately. God's answer was no. And so we need to make certain that we are willing to accept God's will on whatever subject that we are concerned about. And when we do, then when we want God's word, then that's exactly what the answer will be, when we want his will to be done. Okay, I believe we have a live caller.
Yes, Ghana, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
How can we help you?
Yes, I just attended a very blessed service at the Revelation of Christ on Remount Road. And at the singles ministry, we talked about meeting that someone, you know, and being equally yoked. And I just wanted for you to elaborate on what, you know, first of all, we have so many singles in our ministry, and it's just hard to find a person, a Christian, that's not only a Christian but walking in the way that he should go. And I just wanted for you to elaborate on what if you meet that person again and he is not introduced to, he doesn't know much, is it okay to, I guess, invite him to church and help him to understand that, you know, Jesus loved him and all that.
Okay, Ghana.
Just elaborate on, you know, on that whole thing.
I will attempt to. I do appreciate you calling in. Now let me go back to the passage that you alluded to, this idea of being unequally yoke or yoke. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14. Through 16 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The context here in 2 Corinthians is really talking about this idea of joining yourself, the idea of being yoked together in fellowship with an unbeliever, a non-believer. And so what should I do in that situation if, as a young person, as a single, and I'm trying to find someone to consider as my mate, should I look to someone who is not a Christian, someone who's not following the things of God? Well, the idea would be, is this person going to help you get to heaven? Is this person going to help you save your soul? Because your most prized possession is your soul. Jesus says, "What does it profit a man, though he gains the whole world, yet lose his soul?" We find over the book of 2 John, in 2 John 9, the Bible says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ have both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine," the Bible says, "do not receive him into your house nor greet him." And so what I would say is, no, you cannot have fellowship with this person. You need to make sure that, you know, whoever you're going to have fellowship with is following the word of God. But now, should you take the opportunity to teach? Absolutely. If you're trying to teach this person and trying to help them learn more about God, that you might save their soul, well, that should be the motivation. Now, the end result may be that you wind up with someone you can date, but the initial intent should be, how can I help this soul make it to heaven? If you'd like some help along that line, again, we do make ourselves available for Bible studies. You can call the operator standing by, 553-5157.
Okay, we sure do appreciate that again. 308-9564 is the number. You can call in. We have both lines of full right now, so just as soon as someone hangs up, then you can call in your question. We have Pat on the line as well, and he has a question about giving to the Lord, net or gross. Are you there? Are you there, Pat?
Yes, I am.
How can we help you?
Yes, my question is, should you give your 10% off your gross or off your net?
Well, first of all, God does not say 10%. The New Testament does not tell us to tithe, so let's go ahead and get that behind us. The New Testament tells us to give. We are to give. We're to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 brings out that we're to give cheerfully, and we're supposed to give bountifully, but it does not tell us to tithe. Now, as far as net or gross, wherever we figure it up from, we do. There is a figuring, but we determine that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, it says, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So it is as we have prospered. And so the truth of the matter is that do we want to be bountifully blessed by, really, that's just the wrong motivation, to be able to give that we might receive. So that's the wrong motivation. But the more we give, the more that the Lord will be pleased. And the truth of the matter is it should be totally, I want to give as much as I can give because I love the Lord. And if I'm giving because I love the Lord, not because of a number or a percentage, then that's the kind of cheerful giver that the Lord wants us to be. Does that help?
Yes,
Okay, well, thanks, Pat. Thanks again for calling, and thanks for listening. Again, the number here is 308-9564. Let's see, I think we still have someone live. Is that correct? We're still trying to work out that detail. While we're trying to work that out, okay.
We have another question from Vanessa. Vanessa calls in concerning Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and looking for some explanation there. And so why don't we take a look at that, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, where God says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Well, what you have here in the book of Hebrews, something very clear, it talks about someone falling away and the ability to renew them through repentance. Now, it's not just talking about someone or anyone. The concept of falling away must mean that you were once found. You see, you can't be lost until you were once found, if they fall away. So here's someone that was standing at one point, and now they fell away. Verse 4 says, those who were once enlightened. So he's talking about someone who's been taught, someone who's learned, and have tasted the heavenly gift, and has become a partaker of the Holy Spirit. At verse 5 says, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come. So he's talking about a Christian who falls away, someone who walks completely away. He says it is impossible to renew them through repentance. I get the impression here, the idea that they walked away and they're not coming back. Another passage that may help us with trying to understand what he's saying is 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 20 through 22, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 through 22, you have Peter talking about a similar idea. And picking up in verse 20, he says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," here's someone that has escaped the pollution of the world. Here's someone that has been found. Verse, he continues on. He says, "They are again entangled in them and overcome." He says, "The latter end is worse for them than the beginning." And I think that's the idea. Once you have learned the truth, once you understand the truth, and if you knowingly walk away from the truth and you knowingly go into sin, it is difficult to get out of that situation. It's a worse situation than a person who has never been taught. The person who's been taught, their hearts can be pricked by the gospel of Jesus Christ when they hear it for the first time. Hopefully that's helpful to you. Again, that was 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 through 22. And then also Galatians 5, verse 4 does talk about the fact that some can fall away. Paul says that you have fallen from grace there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. To join us right now, 308-9564, 308-9564.
Okay, I believe we have someone live. Let's see, is this Eureka?
Correct.
Yes, how can we help you?
I'm calling because I want to make sure that I heard this clearly.
Okay.
That you said that there is no set amount that you are supposed to tithe.
All right.
Now, it's been to my understanding that you are supposed to give 10%.
Yeah, that's what everybody is. That's what churches are teaching today. That is bound upon us to give that. That was part of the law of Moses, and thus we have to go to the New Testament. You know, that's why it's called Testament, New Testament, Old Testament. When a will today is updated, then the previous will is no longer in effect. And that's the whole reason behind Old Testament, New Testament. And so you have to go to the New Testament for the answer. If we go back to the law to justify ourselves, Galatians 5 and verse 4 says, whosoever justifies himself by the law, he has fallen from grace. And so we cannot go to the Old Testament to answer that question. We have to find out what God's or Christ's law says for us today. And so someone just previous to you calling, someone named Dolly called in and said, well, what about Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10? Because that does,
exactly.
does bring that out. And so, but that Malachi is part of which law, the Old Testament or New Testament? It's the Old Testament, isn't it? And so that's where we
can't. Right. So what you're saying is that we're not supposed to follow what's in the Old Testament?
We're
supposed to just forget about what's in the Old Testament?
No. The answer to that is Romans 15 and verse 4, where it says, whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so we must learn the Old Testament. But when we stand before God in judgment one day, it'll be Christ's law, not the law of Moses, that we will be judged by. Because if we were going to go back to the old law, then we'd have to go to Jerusalem three times a year to offer sacrifices in a temple that is no longer there. And thus, we can't do that. We must go by Christ's law. He fulfilled the law. Thus, it was nailed to his cross, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 brings out. We sure do appreciate you calling, Erika, and thank you for calling in your question. And hopefully that's been helpful. That was Galatians 5 and verse 4, Colossians 2:14, and thus we must go by what the New Testament says.
Another passage may be helpful to you is Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 11. The Bible says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So if you note in verse 10, the idea is, if I'm going to go back to the old law, I have to do everything in it. And if I don't, well, I'm in trouble. So if you're going to dibble in the old law, you have to do it all. But Christ has come to deliver us from the curse of the law, that we might live by faith. And he brought in that law of faith, which we know as the New Testament. Hopefully that's helpful to you. I can't pronounce the name, I apologize, but it's J-E-A-A. She calls in and says, where do we go when we die until the judgment? Well, that's a good question, but it's difficult to answer. All I can offer up is what we see in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, we see a situation where two people die, and what happens during that time period. In Luke chapter 16, and verse 19, really it's verses 19 through 31, and for the sake of this program, I'm probably not going to read the entirety of it, but I at least want to give you that passage. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. The Bible talks about a certain rich man who was clothed in purple. In verse 20, there was one who was a beggar named Lazarus. Both of them would die. And then what we see later in the text is that one, the beggar, would be in Abraham's bosom, what is also known as paradise. And we would see that the rich man would be in torment. But I want to encourage you to read Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. I believe we have a caller who wants to go live.
Yes, I think his name is David. David, are you there?
God bless you. How are you doing?
Doing great. How can we help you?
Great. I'm not here to dispute or make anybody feel bad or anything.
Okay.
But all I got to say is that following the principles of God's Word, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, it has been working for me all these years, and it's still working for me now. And I don't see what's the reason why we should more like, you know, dispute between whether we pay 10% or how much we pay, because it's your principle, it's the principle behind how you give anyway, how you determine how you receive your blessings.
Well, thank
you. Like I say, it's been working for me all these years, and I don't see no problem with it now.
Well, David, that's a very good point, and that is the principles that are taught. Most of the principles that are taught in the Old Testament are reflected in the New Testament as well, and so that is absolutely correct. But when we go back to Galatians, like what we've just referenced, chapters 3, 4, and 5 clearly bring out that the law of Moses is not what we are to be going by today. Was there giving in the Old Testament? Yes. What was it for? Well, it was an entirely different purpose that they gave in the Old Testament. We give unto the Lord today to progress, to fulfill the gospel, to help it to go forth. under the Old Testament, they gave to the Jewish nation to take care of the priests, the Levites, and so the money was to be used for that. You say it was a carnal nation. It was a government that they had to take care of, and that was what the purpose of that was. Now we give unto the Lord. We're supposed to give cheerfully, bountifully, but it does not bind upon us to tithe. And so for me to say that we are to tithe today, that would mean I would be going back to that old law, pulling something out that was nailed to Jesus' cross, according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. And Galatians 5 and verse 4 says that I have become estranged from Christ if I do that. If I attempt to justify myself by the law, that I'm fallen from grace. Now, that's pretty severe, isn't it?
It is severe, but I tell you, anything that you need to know nowadays, it pays best for you to get in the Spirit of God and let the Spirit of the Lord minister to you. And when He gives you the answer, you do accordingly, because that's what's going to count. We're doing according to the law of what God is saying, not what man is saying, but what God is saying.
And thus
when we fall through with that, then that lies where our eternal salvation lies, you know.
All right, thank you. That is exactly right. We must stick with His Word. And the only way that we can do that is to see what His Word says. There is not a matter of some kind of voice talking to me in the night or even in visions today. We have all of His Word contained right here in the Bible, and if we do not find our answers there, then it is not from God. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness right here in His Word, and that's where we must go for the answer. Thank you, David, for calling in, and thank you for your information there. We do want you to know this is Let the Bible Speak, and we are endeavoring to do that, exactly that, because in God's Word we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. We also have another question, do we not think?
Yes, Charles calls in this question. He says, does the Bible say anything about what happens if you pray for something and then have an opportunity to get what you ask for, but decide not to take it? What happens then? Well, Charles, this is a difficult question because when I go to Scripture, I don't find an example where someone prayed for something and didn't take advantage of those opportunities. The natural result of such a situation would be you prayed for it, God provided the opportunity, you didn't take it. That means you didn't get it. And it may be that you can pray again, and God will make another opportunity. But the Scripture does not give us an example of such a situation that I am aware of. Somebody else may be aware of it, but I am not aware of such a situation. I think the simple answer is that what happens is you don't get what you ask for. And, you know, again, that does show perhaps a lack of faith and trust on the part of the individual who asks when God does deliver. If God is delivering something, we need to be faithful to keep our eyes open, ready to receive what He has provided. Hopefully that's helpful to you. Again, we don't find that example. I don't find an example of that in the Scripture. But I could be wrong. To join us right now, 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have another caller calling in this question. And really, of all the questions that have been asked today, it is absolutely probably the best question that's been asked, because this is the purpose of this whole program and the purpose of us studying God's Word to begin with. And so although the caller didn't give the name, I thank you for your question. Here's what their question is. What must I do to be saved? That is an awesome question. That is one that we need to all know the answer of. Unfortunately, if you go out into the religious world today, you will not find the answer, or at least the complete answer. You will find portions of the answer in various churches. Some one church may say you must believe. Well, that's true. John 3:16 says we must believe. Another church may add that we need to repent, and that is true as well. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, repent or you shall all likewise perish. Another church will use Romans chapter 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So confession is added to that as well. Unfortunately, most churches stop right there. They do not include the final step that puts one into Christ. And if we're not in Christ, we have no salvation whatsoever. Let me give you a few more verses, and I hope you're writing these down. Mark chapter 16, Jesus puts it this way, that's Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And so we must believe. But also it says and there, belief and baptism. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, it couples it with repentance. Peter told them on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And so we must also repent of our sins. In Acts chapter 8, we have an example where one gives a confession about their belief of the Ethiopian eunuch as they were going down the road. Philip taught him the gospel, taught him Jesus, and it says that he interrupted Philip and said, "Whoa, here's water. What stops me from being baptized?" And he says, "If you believe, you may." And he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they stopped the chariot. They went down into the water, and he was baptized. And they both come up out of the water. And so there again, we can see the confession is made before baptism. Unfortunately, churches today are not doing that. On the day of Pentecost, around 3,000 were baptized that same day. The Ethiopian eunuch there, and even interrupting Philip as he was teaching. "Whoa, whoa, whoa, stop, here is water." And then in Acts chapter 16, we see the jailer in the middle of the night hearing the gospel message. He and all his were baptized in the middle of the night. My friends, when was the last time you saw that occur? You see, that's just as much part of the conversion process as belief, as repentance, and as confession. Without any of these ingredients, then we cannot claim that we are saved. Romans chapter 6 explains more about this baptism when Paul, including himself, says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" And if we do not die with Christ in that watery grave of baptism, then we are still in our sins, because verse 7 says, "He that is dying has been freed from sin." If you go to a church that does not baptize immediately when someone is wanting to be saved, then you should question what they teach about the question that was asked us. What must I do to be saved? That is something that is often left out of the Bible. And I'll tell you, there's one person that is very happy about that. Because if he can keep people in their sins, even though they think they're saved, then he has won. And my friends, you know who that character is. Let us let the Bible speak concerning what must I do to be saved. And that's the only thing that we should be listening to. And if we're right in God's sight, then that's the only thing that matters. The calls continue to pour in. We only have about 7 or 8 minutes, but we're going to try to get to as many of these questions as we can. We do want you to know that if we don't get to your question today, we will start the program with it next week. Tune in at 1:30 next week is our new starting time, and we will let the Bible speak to all the questions that are piling up here in front of us. But again, the number here is 308-9564.
Eureka calls in this question. It says, "Thanks for the program. Where is it about a pastor is telling their church how much they were to give?" Well, to answer that first question, that's not in the Bible. We don't see where the pastor is to tell them how much to give, but rather the pastor, and I'll talk about what the pastor is here in a moment, was to tell them what the Bible says concerning giving. And that's, we talked about that earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and also 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 through 3, talks about the giving, not of necessity, not grudgingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. She has another question. It says, where is the money to go? Well, the money in the first century went to help needy saints. You can look at Acts chapter 2 and picking up somewhere around verse 40 and reading on through verse 47, you'll see that there were needy Christians in the first century when the church was established, and the members were laying the money at the apostles' feet, and then distribution was made for the needs of the member. We also see support occurring. They were supporting the gospel. Paul talks about that in Philippians. Just read the first three chapters or so, and you'll see that the church there at Macedonia would help him concerning the gospel. And that's what we see where the money went. It went to further evangelism, and it would also go, again, to help needy saints. It says, concerning the pastors, what's their role? Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 does give us a glimpse of what their role is. Paul here would call the elders from Miletus. He would send to Ephesus and call the elders to him. And he says, verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So their job was to shepherd.
And Eureka goes ahead and calls in another question about that and says, talking about giving to the pastor, or I guess you're meaning the preacher, money directly. And so I would direct you to Galatians 6 and verse 6 for that. And those who teach need to teach in all good things. And so Eureka, that would be a scriptural there, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. And so we appreciate your calling in your question today. Again, the number here is 308-9564. We do want to let you know that the operator is standing by to receive your phone call. You can enroll in a correspondence course at 553-5157. If you've never received this course, you need to receive this. This is absolutely free. You can study in the privacy of your home 24/7 at any time you'd like, and we will be glad to grade it. Be sure to send it back to us, and then we'll send you the following courses. 553-5157 is the operator standing by. We have a number of questions that have come in here right at the end, just like each week. And we do want you to know, if we don't get to your question, we will start the program with it next week at 1:30, so be sure to tune in at that time. We have John Smith calling in this question, based upon Exodus chapter 4 and verse 24. Please explain about God's decision to kill Moses. Well, John, we do not know what, as far as, it does not suggest, I do not think, I'm turning to it right now, that God killed Moses. He was not allowed to go into the promised land because of his sin that he had done. But Exodus chapter 4 and verse 24 says, and it came to pass on the way that the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Okay, this is in reference to him not circumcising his own children. And so he had disobeyed God. And that's the reason that that took place there in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 24. Later on, he sinned against God again, and he was not allowed to go into the promised land. But here in Exodus 4 and verse 24, it's because he had not circumcised his child as he was supposed to and given instruction by God. That was Exodus 4 and verse 24. We're running out of time. Matter of fact, we're just about out of time. And so we just want you to know we've got a lot of questions here we weren't able to get to today, and we apologize for that. We did it as quickly and concisely as possible. But if you desire true happiness and joy and fulfillment, it will not come by seeking and acquiring physical things or money or position in this life. And please know that, because that kind of gospel message is being taught today. It is only by yielding to the Creator and allowing Him to mold us in His image. So please, let's find the answers. And they're not in doctrines, they're not in experiences, they're not in pastors or church teachings, but only in God's Word. We must let the Bible speak. Good day.
I want to be one with you, O God, and walk beside you all the way. Hold my hand.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak, a weekly live broadcast where you ask the questions and God's Word gives the answers. It is our prayer that God receives all honor and glory from this broadcast. The program is made possible by Christians belonging to Christ who meet for worship in Goose Creek. We're so blessed by God and are thrilled to be able to share God's pure gospel with you. So each of us will be prepared for the time when we'll meet God face to face and be judged by that same word. It is so very important that we turn to the Bible alone in all matters of faith. We must seek only His will in everything. We must be committed to let the Bible speak for itself. You can continue to call after the broadcast today for free Bible material at 553-5157. Call now for the material. Later, you can continue to call 24/7 for a daily recorded message from God's Word. Thank you for joining us today. Tell others about the program and be sure to tune in next week at this time for Let the Bible Speak.
I can hardly wait, one day will be mine. need or a man.